Well, good morning from me. We're going to turn straight to God's Word now, Mark's Gospel. Still working our way through Mark chapter 12. We come to just the end of Mark chapter 12. This is page 1018, if you've got a church Bible. So Mark chapter 12, and reading from verse 41. This is a little incident that happens, or an observation that Jesus makes just before him and his disciples leave the temple for the day. So let us hear God's word to us this morning. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Wow. Well, this is God's word for us to share together. Thanks be to him. We're turning back now to what we read in Mark chapter 12. And just a reminder, on the back of your prayer sheets and notices, there are these questions. These are for the home groups to look at this Wednesday and Thursday, but actually, they're for anyone to use, of course. You don't need to go to a home group. You know, today, if after the sermon you want to have a look at these yourself or with your friends through the week, do that, and if you're listening online and have no idea what I'm holding up, then you can find it on the website. Doris puts these questions up every week on the website, so please do use them. Well, what's going on here? This is the last episode in the temple courts that Jesus has been answering questions and asking questions and doing a lot of teaching on this busy Wednesday, and he's getting ready, about to leave with his disciples, but he sits down opposite the place where people put in the offerings. So this is, this is just a model of the temple, Herod's temple, and you see on both sides the big courtyards there, the courts of the Gentiles, and then in here, that's the court of the women, and it's in there that all the receptacles are for taking in the offering. There were 13 of them. They were called trumpets. I think I've got a... well, here the green part, that's where Jesus is sitting, somewhere in there. Then you go through to the blue part, Court of Israel, and into the where the altar is, and the yellow is the temple building with the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So he is in the court of the women, and these receptacles probably looked a bit like this, big boxes, but with this flute kind of shape on the top for putting your coins in. And so he is sitting watching people do this. Are you a people watcher? Do you like watching people? Sitting in Eastgate, just watching people go by. Fascinating, isn't it? You're doing it right now, actually. You're watching me. I think we're all people watchers to a certain extent, are we? We're kind of fascinated with other human beings going about their everyday lives. But I think if any of us were to do what Jesus is just doing here, we'd be seen as pretty rude, wouldn't we? Watching what people are putting into the offering. And if you notice, his disciples aren't with him watching. See, later in verse 43, he calls his disciples to him. So he's sitting, watching very closely people putting in their offerings. Because Jesus is allowed to watch. He's not been rude. He has the authority to peer into every part of every person's lives. He can watch it all. And in fact, he doesn't just see the outward appearance. He doesn't just see the coins, the clothes. He sees the heart, doesn't he? He can see the unseen. And so he watches here. These rich people throw in large amounts. And they're not condemned. This is good. Rich people putting in large amounts. This is generosity in action. They're not being stingy. But then he sees this poor widow putting in two small copper coins, or as the Greek has it, two leptas, they were called. And let me give you a 30-second explanation of the coins. You don't need to see this writing, but these are the coins that were in circulation in those days. So the big one with the eagle on it, that's the big silver shekel, and that is what Judas wanted to be paid in, the 30 shekels, the 30 silver coins, it's the shekel, and that's worth about 4 days' wage for a common laborer. Then you have the half shekel, the other one with the eagle on it up there, just a bit smaller. And a half shekel was what they paid for the temple tax, one of those a year. And they would only take shekels because of their purity, the high purity of their silver. And so that was temple tax for a whole year, so that's quite a lot. And then we have the coin that David Willis showed us a few weeks ago. That's the denarius with the head of Caesar on it. Remember, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. We're still going down here. We've got a little bronze copper pruta, and then we have the tiny little coin, which is half of a pruta, a lepton. And so, this widow put in two of these little bronze leptons, two lepta. They're hardly worth anything. They are 1/128th of a day's wage, of a denarius. We'll pay someone for 10 minutes or something. A tiny amount. And yet Jesus calls his disciples over to him and shares with them a remarkable bit of accounting that would have put their heads in a spin, wouldn't it? I tell you the truth. That's when he wants them to really listen. This is absolutely important and true. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. What? The rich people putting in loads of these silver high purity shekels, and she drops in those two almost worthless coins, and she's put in more than all the others. Aren't we glad there are accountants in the world? So good to have accountants. What would we do without them? We had our annual congregational gathering yesterday, and we had our resident accountant, our treasurer, Gavin, up talking us through the finances, talking us through all the money. And most of us were so glad we weren't standing up there having to add and subtract and answer difficult questions about numbers, because it terrifies us. And accountants can sometimes seem a bit like magicians, and not that they make our money disappear, but that they figure it all out, you know? The things we're not quite sure, how does that work, what's the tax and everything. But at the end of the day, they're actually pretty limited with what they can do. Money in, money out, that's it. But Jesus, he's a kind of accountant. But he takes a lot more into account in his accounting. Jesus takes a lot more into account than his accounting. He doesn't just look at the coins, the notes that go into an offering. He takes into account in what spirit was it given. Cheerfully, reluctantly, grudgingly, he can see it. With what motive did we give it? Out of love, responsive love, or are there strings attached? Is it a bit of a bribe? He can see it. And he can also see from what means, from what ability does this offering come? What proportion of what we have is this? In other words, is it a sacrificial gift or is it an easy one for us to give? He can see it all. He takes it all into account. And you know, nobody would have noticed this widow with her few little coins going in, but Jesus saw, and that's so important. He's the real auditor of our finances, not HMRC. Jesus. He's the real deal accountant of all our resources and how we use them. And he has the authority to look into every bank account and every single part of our finances. Now, does that encourage us this morning, or does it freak us out? Because it's just the reality. So Jesus then goes on with his disciples to say, verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This, well, she is a powerful example, isn't she? This woman, this poor woman, this poor widowed woman, one of the weakest and most vulnerable people in that society, is held up by Christ as an example. What an upside down thing it is. What a contrast she is to those that Jesus has just warned about moments before. Remember last week, the teachers of the law. They are men, respectable men, learned men, men holding positions of honor and authority in the society, and yet they are ego-driven takers. More than that, they are devourers of widows' houses. Whereas this poor woman, on the bottom rung of society, she is a giver. She is a giver. Isn't it amazing? So I want us just to look at, Jesus calls our attention to it, so we must pay close attention to the offering that she makes. And to get to the heart of it, if we go back to verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. Did you notice? Two coins. And Jesus says this was all she had to live on, as opposed to all her property. This was her expendable income, wherever it came from for that day or for that week. I mean, it is such a tiny amount, it can't be for much more than that. But she nears the those trumpets with her two coins. Now, if she puts one of them in, I mean, it's worthless to the temple treasury, but if she puts one of them in, that's half of everything she has. That's incredibly sacrificial. She is going to have to go without something, isn't she? Don't know what that would be, but she will have to go without. And that would be incredibly sacrificial. She's got two coins. It's all she has. But she doesn't just put one in. She puts two in. She puts in everything. You would have thought, I'll just put one. She put them both in to the offering, which turns it from just a sacrificial gift to what some people might see as a totally reckless gift. You mean you have nothing left? What if something happens and you need money? What are you going to do about that? This is not how to properly budget. This is not how people run their households. What are you doing? This is absurd. Both the coins. And yet, that recklessness, that seeming recklessness, reveals something beautiful. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But first of all, let's think about how sacrificial this offering is. What makes us sacrifice things in our lives? We don't normally just sacrifice for anyone or anything, do we? It's often motivated by love. We're willing to go without. We're willing to go through hardship or pain because we care about someone or something. A parent will sacrifice their sleep or their sanity to look after a snotty-nosed tot out of love. Someone will sacrifice maybe their health, maybe their career, to care for a loved one. Maybe you've sacrificed buying this and buying that so that you can save enough funds to get this really special thing that you're wanting, or that holiday, finally. We sacrifice for the things that we love. And so what we sacrifice for often reveals where our heart is pointed, where our love is flowing towards. And so sacrificial giving is when it goes past the kind of convenience level, when we actually feel it, what actually hurts. And Jesus is saying these rich people, they gave out of their wealth. They gave really big amounts, but they probably didn't really notice it that much. It was a generous offering, but probably a comfortable amount for them. Not sacrificial, necessarily. And we have incredible generosity in our society from people of all different backgrounds and beliefs. Look at Comic Relief there, £63.5 million raised. A load of generous people. And some people would have seen the little show that they'd put on, the little clips about the different projects that they're supporting, and it would have opened their hearts, and they would have given sacrificially to that and said, I'm going to give this money even though I'll have to miss out on this. But mostly, it was hugely wealthy people being generous. They're not going to miss that million too much. Or it was us with our £10 and our £30. It's not sacrificial, it's generous, but it's not a great sacrifice. But for this woman, wow, this was sacrificial giving, motivated by love. So love for who? Love for what? Well, Jesus made clear that this temple system was corrupt. It was compromised. So I don't necessarily think he's trying to do this big thing. Give lots of your money to the church. Give all of your money to the church. And I don't think he sees that she is necessarily motivated by a love for the temple, because those coins are almost worthless to their treasury. But she's giving out of love for God. Remember, Jesus had just reminded them about that first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Two almost worthless coins adding up to priceless worship of God. This was her way of showing her love for God. Sacrifice shows our love. You know, the investigators of crime, criminal underworld, they often say, follow the money. You'll be able to trace it back to the people. And in a sense, we could say, follow the money, and we'll see what we really love, won't we? If we think about it, if we audit ourselves today and think, what is it that I really love in this life? I'm fascinated by all these Hollywood stars and the business people that have been busted with this college admission scam in America. Have you heard about that? Dozens of them. And their absolute driving desire in their lives is to make their children successful. And they believe that in order to do that, they must get them into Yale or Harvard or one of these Ivy League. They have to. They will do anything. They will give everything. One of the guys in the sting operation was wearing the microphone, hidden microphone, and the head of the soccer, women's soccer team in Yale said, well, I can put your daughter down as a recruit, so she gets a place in Yale, if you give $450,000. $450,000. And parents were paying this stuff to get their kids into college because that's their absolute desire. That's what they love more than anything else in the world, their child, and what they see as how to give them success. Follow the money. Where is it going? Where is it pointing? And where is it pointing in our lives? This poor widow, she reminds me of the what's called the sinful woman in Luke 7, someone well known as maybe a prostitute, well known as a public sinner. And remember what she did with that very expensive alabaster jar of perfume? She broke it and she anointed the feet of Jesus. That was such a sacrifice for her to make. And yet Jesus explains to his host, who's a bit put out by this, that it was motivated by love. She loved much because she had been forgiven much, Jesus said. Her sacrificial giving motivated by her deep love for Jesus, and indeed her deep love for Jesus was motivated by his first deep love for her in forgiving her. So it makes us think, who or what are we sacrificing for? And if we followed the trail of money in our lives, would it embarrass us? Would it surprise us? Then secondly, this idea of it being an almost reckless gift, certainly a risky thing for this woman to do, to give both the coins that she had. It was like Peter stepping out of that boat. It was an all-in approach. All or nothing. To those who would have looked on and realized, it wouldn't have made sense. But maybe our lives of faith are not supposed to make sense to those who don't know Jesus. Maybe we need to be living more and more lives that don't make sense to people who have no faith in him. The both coin approach, it reveals to us her absolute trust in God, her total dependence. You see, the teachers of the law, they were relying on money. And so they had to run around when they weren't in church pretending to be holy. They had to run around and defraud people to get money because they really did trust in money. That was going to look after them for their lives. But she was relying on God. And so she didn't need to cling on to the second one. She could give them both. No big deal. And it makes us think. Ask ourselves, have we ever gone past the point of convenient giving or convenient following of Jesus to real sacrifice? And have we ever gone past that point of real sacrifice to a point where we are taking a real risk? A real risk for God. A risk that can only be explained as wise if there is a God who sees, a God who cares, and a God who's going to step in and provide for all our needs. Have we ever got to that point? Where are we in following Jesus? Is it a comfortable, convenient faith? Is it sacrificial? Are we totally depending on Him? Great story about George Mueller, you know, the man in the 1800s, the Christian who ran the orphanage. 10,000 children went through that orphanage over the years. And one morning, the house mother of the orphanage informed George that, this is what she said, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat." And George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller, last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled at the milkman, brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. Does that story, when I read that story, does that sound like something that could only happen in the 1800s? Does that sound like a fairy tale? Does that sound like, oh yeah, that's cute, but no, I'm living in the real world here? Or is it the fact that we've never given God the opportunity to come through like that in our lives? We've always got the insurance policy and that extra 20 quid in the pocket and made sure that we've covered with this, and we're holding on to this rope and this rope, so the one rope holding on to God, well, you know, we're never quite sure would it actually hold. Apostle Paul says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." He will come through. He does come through when we entirely and totally depend on Him in the everyday, in the practical. Well, she certainly did that, this dear widow woman. There's me dropping my coins now. They're worthless, so I'm not even going to pick them up. She put in everything. She held back nothing. And that showed that she was rich towards God. Showed her sacrificial love for Him and also her total dependence. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for us to be moved in that same way? To have that same love, to have that same dependence. Now, Jesus is not saying to His disciples, "Right, give all your money to the temple." He's not saying to us this morning, "Give all your money to the church." Remember, He's the maker of everyone and everything. He's given us everything we have. So in a sense, we're not owners, we're just stewards of what we have. And He knows all the responsibilities we have. He knows all the financial responsibilities, and He wants us to be diligent about paying our taxes, running our households well, looking after that neighbor, planning for a rest break, supporting our dependents, all these things. But we can give to all these things to the glory of God. It's not, "I'll give this to God, to the church, and all the rest of this is mine." No, it's all His. And we have to do it all with that recognition that He sees, that He knows, to let Him audit every part of our finances. But this passage is not just about finances, is it? It's calling us to examine our whole lives, not just our wallets, our hearts before God. Have we put everything in for Him? Does how we live, does how we use all He has given us, does that show our love for Him, our dependence on Him? You know, it took George Mueller some 4 years after his conversion before he came to that point of total surrender. This is what he said. I gave myself fully to the Lord. Honor, pleasure, money, my physical powers, my mental powers, all was laid down at Jesus' feet. But as I said with the children before, this giving of everything can only be in response to what Jesus has given to us, what God has given to us. If we try and do it in our own steam, then it gets twisted and it becomes a bribe. And it becomes, God, I give you that, so you've got to do something for me. No, that's not how we give. It's entirely responsive to what God has given. It's an everything gospel we celebrate. God has given us everything to save us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't just send a man, a son of David, to save us. That wouldn't have been sufficient to redeem us from our brokenness, from our slavery to sin. He gave His beloved Son, the Son of God. And Jesus, He gave everything. He didn't just come and teach about the way to life. He allowed Himself to be nailed cruelly to a cross, so He could open up that way of life to us. He gave everything. And you know, to those who looked at that cross and saw that broken, bleeding, humiliated Nazarene, they must have thought, worthless. They must have looked at Him like people would look at those two coins the poor widow would throw in. A worthless offering. But if God has given you the eyes of faith, you can see that on the cross, as Jesus was dying, He was putting in everything for you. Everything. Nothing held back. He was putting it all in to rescue you, to bring you home to Him and to His love. So how are we to respond to this great and saving love? Well, in love, in sacrificial love like this widow, and in absolute trust, giving Him all that we have, all that we are. Isaac Watts' hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," says these beautiful words: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." This is the everything gospel. You don't need to be an accountant to figure this one out. He's given us everything, and we're supposed to put everything in for Him. Give Him everything back. And maybe we're afraid. Maybe you're afraid this morning to entrust it all to Him. You mean all? Put all, not hold some back in reserve. What if it's not true? What if He's not there? What if He can't save me? What if He can't help me? Should I put it all in? My career? My marriage? The hopes and dreams for my children? My health? Can I give it all to Him? You don't need to be afraid. Hear these words that Paul encourages the Romans with. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He'll provide for all our needs. Are we holding anything back? He didn't. Let us pray. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, thank you for this good news, this everything gospel. You did everything. You put in everything for us. Oh, move our hearts, Lord God, to give everything back to you so that we might be a people who live to the praise of your glorious grace, that we want to serve you with every part of us, and our love, our lives point to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.